You know, I'm the type of person who kind of likes to do things the same each time. And not that I don't like change. I do. I really like change a lot. But the process of the things that I do, I like for them to be similar or the same. And when things aren't that way, I kind of get completely thrown off. So every morning I have this fry pan that is about this big, and I cook 2 eggs on it, right? And it's awesome. And I cook 2 eggs every morning, and that's what I have for breakfast every single morning. And I don't even use a spatula, you know. I'm like, I don't want a dirty spatula. And so I figured out how to flip the eggs, and so they just, you know, just go back down. Sometimes if they fall on their side, they break. That's not cool. But anyway, for the most part, about 90% of the time, I can do it right every time. And so 90% of the time, I can do it right every time. So that's just what I do every single morning. That's how I do it. And when I'm on vacation, I get like completely thrown off. Are you guys ever like that when you go on vacation? It's like everything changes. Like I have to use a big skillet. Maybe if I get to have eggs, I have to use a big skillet. And then you can't do that with a big skillet. It just doesn't really work at all. But I like to do things the same. I like my processes to be the same each and every time. Not that I have an issue with this, but have you ever tried just parting your hair on the other side? Right? I mean, like, you're in the mirror and you're looking at it and you're like, let me try this. You know, I do remember this, barely. You know, and you just think something just doesn't feel right. Or you ever wear your watch on the other wrist? You know, something just, it just feels off. It just feels completely different because change can be uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable. We're in week 2 of our series called This Changes Everything. And we started out by saying there is one thing that has changed everything. There's one experience that has been bigger than any experience that you have gone through. One thing has changed the entire world. There's one account in all of history that changed everything. There's one experience in your life. There's one experience in my life that trumps all others, and that one thing is the resurrection. It changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. Because of the resurrection, the dead can come back to life, the broken can be healed, and the lost can be found. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We are talking in about a familiar story, but what I think is probably the greatest short story ever told. It has everything that you could want. The story of the prodigal son, the lost son, has everything that you would want. So just a quick recap from last week. A father has 2 sons. One of the sons decided, I wanted to kind of go my own way. I don't want to be under my dad's thumb anymore. And so the way I'm going to do that is by saying, Dad, you know, really, what would be best for me is if you were dead. So rather than you being dead, cash in your retirement for me. Give me my money. Give me my share. I want to go off and I want to go do whatever I want. And that's what he did. Went off to a different land, and he just kind of sowed his wild oats. He did whatever he wanted until next thing you know, he's broke as a joke. He don't have anything, and he just would long for any type of food. He didn't have anything. He had hit rock bottom. So he's like, well, what can I do? Well, why don't I just go home? Why don't I just go home? I know I betrayed my dad, but why don't I just go there? At least I'll have something to eat. And this is where everything turned for the son. And this is where everything turned for the people listening to Jesus tell this story. He goes home, and the dad, the one who had been betrayed by his son, saw him coming. And when he saw him coming, he ran out to him. He threw his arms around him. And not only did he welcome him home with a hug, but he threw a huge party on his behalf. He killed the fattened calf, right? He had this big party going on, and this is where we are in the story. So we are in verse 24 of Luke chapter 15. Verse 24, it says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. You know, you would think that the story could just end right there. Right? Wouldn't that be a great place to end the story? Wouldn't that be a great place? I mean, that's kind of that drop the mic moment. It was like my son had left. We thought he was dead. We had no idea where he's at. And now he's back. What a great ending to the story. Why do we have these other verses there? Well, obviously, Jesus wanted the people hearing this to know something else. And obviously, he wants us to know something else. Because the story continues, and it continues here, verse 25. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, which I love, like, these connector words. I love connector words when I read the Bible and when I read stories and everything. Like, meanwhile, that's a really cool part. Like meanwhiles really do mean something. They mean something big. And a lot of times they're the best parts of the story. Right? It's like when the writer really wants you to get what's going on. And he says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? And he said to them, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So this other brother, he is in the field. He's working hard. He comes home and he's like, what's going on here? You know, like, why are there so many cars parked outside? You know, why is there Jimmy Buffett playing in the stereo? Why do I smell barbecue coming out of the backyard? There's something going on here. Why did I not know what was happening? And simply put, the servant says, your brother's back. Your brother's back. Probably words he didn't think he was going to hear. Your brother is back. And in that moment was something that could change. It was going to change the entire course of this brother's life. Right? It was going to change everything. It was a moment that could change everything. I mean, forget which wrist you wear your watch on or which side you part your hair on. For this brother, this moment is a game changer. It's a huge choice that he has to embrace the change that is getting ready to happen or not. That kind of the title to this message is embracing the change. Because there's one thing to experience it, and there's another thing to embrace it. There's another thing to have that experience happen. To the other brother, the younger brother, he had this experience happen to him. To the older brother now, he had a choice. Does he embrace this or not? Well, this really got me thinking about change. And I know I'm weird because I like my processes the same, but I really love change. I really love change. In fact, there's a lot of times in my life where I just need change. I just need something to be different. I need something to work a new process on. But embracing change isn't always easy, right? It's not always easy. Embracing change requires us to form new habits. And if you're going to form new habits, then what that means is that you're going to have to get rid of some old patterns of behavior. It's kind of forced on you. Embracing change can especially be scary when it's all of a sudden, when you have no idea it's coming. You can all think of an experience that you have had. This big change that came your way and you really didn't have anything to do with it, but you had to deal with it. Embracing change is especially hard when life is hard. You know, when there isn't peace in the home, when there is unrest in your life, when there's uneasiness going on, and then change happens, it's even harder to be able to embrace. It's not easy. Embracing change isn't easy, but when we do, a lot of things change for us, for the good. When we do embrace the change, it will spark a curiosity that leads to growth. So it'll spark a curiosity that will lead to growth. It forces you to acquire new wisdom. Like if you ever got a new job, that's a big change. You are forced to acquire new wisdom in order to be able to find out what's the best possible. Like what that future looks like. Embracing change signals the new beginning. And when it signals a new beginning, you have two choices. You could focus on what you had lost in the old thing, the old job, whatever that may be. Or you can focus on the future. You can focus on what could be ahead, the opportunities that lie ahead. It signals new beginnings. Embracing change helps us develop a new and greater strength of character. I mean, isn't it in the times that we are the most uncomfortable that we grow the most? that the biggest difference is made in our life? Isn't it when we are the most uncomfortable? Like when you get into if you go on a missions, you know, you go overseas, or you go to a different country, you are the most uncomfortable. But it's during those trips that you grow the most. It's when you're around new people, when you have new conversations about something you didn't know about, that's when you grow the most. When you can push yourself to a place where you're not comfortable, it seems to be, that's when the biggest difference is made in our life. And embracing change does that. So what does the older brother do? Does the older brother embrace the change? Does he join the celebration? Verse 28, and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things meant? And he said to them, your brother has come. Oh, wait, no, next. But, verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. He was angry and he refused to go in. Does he have a right to be angry? Maybe. Maybe. I mean, his brother took half, right? And now he's back. And now he'll probably want another half. Does he have a right? Possibly, yes, he does have a right to be angry. So, he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I mean, you can almost see the scene play out in your head, right? The older son, he gets there and he sees what's going on. Servant says, your brother's home. And he's like, what? Dad comes out and he's like, look here, pops. All I've ever done is work hard. All I've ever done is slave away for you day after day, month after month, year after year. I've followed every order. And I never disobeyed. I did all of that. See, I think a lot of times when we read the Bible, right? And I think this is good. There's kind of two ways we can read the Bible. And one way, especially in the beginning, this is the way we read the Bible. We read the Bible as if it's a window, right? It's a window into seeing more of God, right? It's like seeing into his life and into his character and seeing who he is. We get a look in the window. When we read the Bible, we get a different picture. We get a better picture. And every time we read the Bible, we can learn more about him, and we need to learn more about him. About who he is, about his character. But I think there's another way we need to read the Bible. It's like looking in a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror. Right? We do. We read the Bible and we get to see more about God. But what happens is we also get to see more about us. We get to see about how we relate to what we have seen in the window. So it's like looking in a mirror. And so today, I want you to think of that. I want you to think as we look through this story is that this is about looking into the window, but it's also about looking into the mirror, because there's questions that we need to ask about ourselves. It's a window as well as a mirror. Think about this. Who God is how he relates. So God calls himself a father. That's who he is. He's a father. But father is a relationship term. It's how he relates. So yes, through the window, he's a father. But when we look in the mirror, we see how that connects with who we are. And how he relates to us. And if we get that wrong, and if we refuse to embrace the change like the older brother, he refuses to see in the mirror. It changes our view of God. We begin to view God less and less as a good father and more as a master. I mean, look at this language again in verse 29. It says, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me the young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Look at that language. Serve. Disobey. Command. Does that sound like a son who's enjoying and appreciating the benefits of a loving father? Does that sound like a son who understands what it means to be part of a family? No, not at all. When I see serve and command and obey and disobey, what it looks like to me is a servant trying to prove his worth. A servant trying to prove his worth. See, like the older brother, we run the risk of seeing God as nothing more than a master barking out commands. Barking out commands to be obeyed. And if we don't see this, if we don't begin to understand what Jesus is getting at, then just like that brother, we run the risk of missing out of what it really means to follow Jesus, what it really means to have a relationship with the Father. In Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You could think of it like this way, or you could say it like this. Jesus didn't come to hang a help wanted sign. He came to hang a help available sign. Right? It's not a help wanted sign. It's a help available sign. He isn't eating with sinners because he's looking for laborers. He's eating with sinners because he's a doctor with a cure. It's a doctor with a cure. Again, in verse 29, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. When God is master and not father, there's a couple things that happen to us. Number one, we become self-serving, bitter, judgmental, religious people who run from and not toward the least, the last, and the lost. We can become bitter, religious people. The other thing that happens to us is that we can become blamers. I mean, look what the older son says. He says, this son of yours. Like, he didn't even say, my brother, you know, my punk brother. He didn't even say that. He said, this son of yours. He is separating him from that relationship, and he's blaming him. He's like, this son of yours, he's the one who did it. He's the one that is wasted everything on prostitutes, which I don't even know how he knew that, right? He's in a different land. How do you even know those things? This son of yours, and when this thinking happens, we start to blame God. We start to blame God for our problems. I was with someone this last week, and they're going through a really, really hard time, and the sentence came out of his mouth, why is God doing this to me? And all he knew in the past was religion. He still, to this point, doesn't know relationship. It's like, why is God doing this to me? See, when we start to do that, we start to blame God. In fact, we don't even blame him from just our problems. We start to blame him for all the problems in the world, right? We become blamers. We become bitter and we become blamers. And when we do that, when that happens to us, we get completely left out of the party, right? You're out of the celebration. And all we do is we sit outside while the celebration is going on and stewing about how unfair this is. How unfair life is that I had to deal with this, that I had to go through this. So Jesus ends the story like this. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You see that again. He says, this son of yours. It's almost like he's separating. The brother is separating himself from the family. But yet the Father says, Son, he calls him Son. He says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. What if the brother understood this? What if we rewind the moment to when he first saw the party going on, when he first heard the music, when he first smelled whatever it was that was barbecuing? What if he embraced that change? What if he ran, when his brother came home, he ran to him and welcomed him to the family? How different would the story be? How different would it be if the son, the older son, understood that he's always been with the Father and that all that belonged to the Father was at his disposal? He never understood this. I mean, because why was he working in the fields? I mean, the younger son knew well enough to know that there was enough servants to be able to do all that stuff, but yet we find the older brother in the fields working. Never did he see his dad as a father who loved him enough that everything that he had was at his disposal. So I want to ask you, I want you to look into the mirror. And I want you to ask yourself, which one am I? Am I the rebellious son? Or am I the religious son? Is it about rebellion? Has my life been about rebellion, or has it been about religion? And here's some differences here. When you look at the rebellious son, what happens, what he does, is the rebellious son breaks the rules. You know, he says, I'm not going to abide by cultural standards. It's all about my self-expression. So it's alternative sexuality, alternative political ideology. It's all alternative spirituality. It's about what I want, and I'm going to break the rules. But the religious son, on the other hand, is about keeping the rules. It's like, look, Dad, I've always kept the rules. It's like, whenever you gave me that chore sheet, I've checked every box. Without fail, I never disobeyed. I always did what you asked me to do. The rebellious son breaks them. The religious son keeps them. The rebellious son, with the rebellious son, sin is visible. It is out there, right? It is out there. You can see it. It's obvious. You could probably smell it, right? He just smelled like sin as he walked back. But with the religious son, sin is invisible. It's inside. It's in his heart. Right? He's got pride. He's got self-righteousness. He's got a critical spirit. It's inside. The rebellious son, what you see is he uses people. He used his dad for money. Right? He used people. And if this is you, if you find yourself on the rebellious son side of things, you know, most likely you want your parents, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, church, the government, whatever it is, you want them to pick up your mess, right? You want them to pay your bill. The rebellious son uses people, but the religious son judges people. He looks at people and says, you're stupid, you're lazy, you're getting what you deserve. You're not as good as me. The religious son, or the rebellious son, is unrighteous. He's like, he just is loud and out in the open. He's like, I'm my own person. I express myself my own way. I'm a free spirit. I'm unique. I don't play by the rules, and I do whatever I want so that I can be true to myself. He's unrighteous, but the religious person is self-righteous. He says, I'm better. I'm smarter than those people. I work harder. I make a better contribution to society. They ruin everything, and I have to fix everything. I'm the one holding everything together. Rebellious son is unrighteous, but the religious son is self-righteous. So which one do you tend towards? Right? Choose one. Which one do you tend towards? I know off the bat. I know when I look at my life, as I'm studying this and everything, I'm looking at my life and I'm like, I'm the rebellious son. There is no doubt about it. throughout my life, that's who I have been. The rebellious son. And then I saw the religious son as something I would never, ever want to be. Never want to be. You know, I think it was John Ortberg. He was a pastor up at Willow Creek in Chicago. I think he said, you know, the longer that you're a Christian, the harder it is to stop yourself from becoming the religious son. You know, the longer that you are a Christian, the harder it is to stop to do that. Which one are you? Looking in the mirror, are you the rebellious or are you the religious? Where does your heart incline? Which direction do you go? Now, of course, I don't think your life is mutually exclusive to one or the other. You know, I've seen people who are really rebellious and then all of a sudden become really religious. You know, all of a sudden they're like, I can't believe you're wearing that. I can't believe you're smoking that. I can't believe you're drinking that. I mean, that's what I used to do, but I don't do those things anymore. I can't believe you are doing that. I'm mortified by your behavior, right? You can see someone who's totally rebellious, then they become totally religious. Or you can see the other way around. People who are really religious, they grew up that way in a conservative church, conservative home, conservative schooling, conservative politics, and sometimes, like this older son, they hit a certain age, they move out of their parents' house, rebellious, they make up for lost time, they go far fast, right? As soon as I'm out from the outside of my parents' thumb, they completely lose their mind. Like, so when you read the story, which one are you? Which one do you lean towards? Looking in the mirror, which son are you? I love what Pastor Tim Keller writes. He said, we will never stop being either until we acknowledge our need, until we rest by faith and gaze in wonder at the work of our true elder brother, Jesus Christ. Maybe you could see this story as the person telling the story as like the older brother. Jesus. So maybe there's like, you could think of it as like a third brother, the one telling the story. And because he said yes, because that brother said yes, we get to walk daily in the grace and the mercy of our Father. Because he said yes, every day we have the choice to walk in forgiveness as we pick up our cross and follow him. And even beyond that, when we choose to go into the party with our father, with our dad, he's given us the awesome task, the awesome privilege to invite as many people to the table as possible. Today, we're going to take communion. And we see and we remember what Jesus is talking about. And so I just want to ask you, before you come up to the table, before you take the bread and dip it into the juice, before you take the bread that represents his body, dip it into the juice that represents the blood that was spilt on our behalf. Think through, which are we? Which one are we? Have you embraced the change that the resurrection can make? That the resurrection has made in your life? And if you haven't, embrace it now. Or do you find yourself, man, I've been a Christian a long time. I've become that rebellious or that religious son. And I have a hard time allowing people, when I've worked so hard, when I have done all of this my whole life, when I have followed everything, followed all the rules, I have a hard time thinking that that person who's been doing that their whole life is allowed in. May God break our heart. May God break our heart for what breaks his. Let's pray. Father, I look through my life and it seems like I've always chosen to be that rebellious son. And when I think about that, and I think about that scene, and I think about the fact that how many times in my life have I decided I'm coming back home, and there you are, throwing your arms around me. Welcome me back. But Father, just as much, it's so easy to become that religious son who just does everything that you're supposed to do. But then everything that we do just happens out of obedience. Happens out of what we think you expect, and not out of love, not out of this overflow of the grace and the mercy that you have given us. When we're face to face with you, may we embrace the change that the resurrection has made. And may it change us. May we grow. May we find new people, new experiences, new parts of life that we never imagined. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.